This is actually the second time we've had a chance to connect with this church. We were here about 4 years ago, and out of that, there was this kind of partnership that began. And it was so cool, and later in 2018, to have Andy Ho and Stephanie Chang and Jonathan come visit us in Cambodia and then really begin to look at what are the ways in which we can serve together to bring Christ's kingdom into Cambodia. But it is a privilege for me to be here, and it was so much fun just to worship with you guys. I'm reminded of John Piper's word that missions exist because worship doesn't. Going to those places where they don't have that privilege, but it is a privilege, isn't it, to worship together the name of Jesus. And so, and to share a little bit about a part of the world that's been special to our family for many years, the country of Cambodia. Cambodia is, of course, in Southeast Asia. It's a country, you know, geographically about 1.5 times the size of Virginia, 17 million people, 44 different ethnic groups. So it's quite an ethnically diverse country in Southeast Asia. We're based in Phnom Penh, which is the capital city. And as we are thinking about this theme of all of Jesus for all the world, that's kind of Alliance Mission's theme in the United States throughout this year. I thought it might just be good to just get a little thumbnail sketch of some of the history of the Alliance in Cambodia. The Alliance was a pioneer mission organization to bring the gospel to Cambodia starting in 1923. There was Alliance missionaries that translated the Bible into the Cambodian language. The first evangelical churches were planted by the Alliance, first Bible school, all those sorts of things. So we have a long history there, almost 100 years. And there were faithful missionaries, people that prayed and gave, and missionaries that went for many decades in Cambodia. But Cambodia had the reputation of being one of the slowest responding countries to the gospel. After almost 50 years, there were only less than 1,000 baptized believers in the Cambodian church. And so there was all this hard effort that had gone in for decades and seemingly so little fruit. But then in the 1970s, as the Vietnam War began to spill over into Cambodia, and with that unrest, created fresh openness to the gospel. And many Cambodians came to Christ, so that the church grew from 1,000 in 1970 to about 10,000 in 1975. And there was finally this sense, the harvest has come. After waiting all these decades, finally God is honoring the prayers and the sacrifices that have been made. But then, 3.5 years later, the church only numbered 2,000. What happened? What happened was there was an extreme Marxist group called the Khmer Rouge. That means Red Cambodian, that came to power. It was an extreme Marxist group. And they really, in that time, they became the authors of what became later known as the killing fields of Cambodia, where one out of every five Cambodians died in that 3.5 year period. And they killed off almost all the doctors, almost all the teachers. Anyone that had education was exterminated during that time. It was truly horrific and really, I would actually say, demonic in terms of all that happened in Cambodia. In 1975, we had a total of 44 Alliance pastors and evangelists that were serving in Cambodia in 1975. By 1979, 31 of the 44 had died during the Khmer Rouge. And for the church as a whole, that, you know, this harvest that we had sensed had come, it wasn't one out of five who died. That was the general number of people who died during the Khmer Rouge. It was one out of five. For the Christians, it was 4 out of 5 died in 3.5 years. And there were some major questions. God, what are you doing here? We thought the harvest had come and the harvest was lost. The ancient church father Tertullian said, the blood of the martyrs is a seed of the church. And more significantly, Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. After the Khmer Rouge were forced out of power by the Vietnamese communists, ironically, Cambodians began to flee into refugee camps in Thailand. And as they fled into those refugee camps in Thailand, there were actually some of our missionaries that were serving there, and other Christian organizations as well that were serving there. And these people that had been completely demoralized through the horrors of the Khmer Rouge regime were looking for hope. And in the midst of that, many were finding hope in Christ. And a few of our Cambodian pastors that survived the Khmer Rouge were also sharing the gospel of Christ in those camps. And in addition, Kama Services was born in those camps, helping with medical work as Christians came alongside to, in very practical ways, assist in these United Nations camps along those refugee camps in along the Thai-Cambodian border. And as a result of those ministries over a period of time, the Lord began to rebuild the church in those refugee camps. And actually, this is a refugee camp that was existing at that time. And as Cambodians began to find the hope that is in Christ, and then some began to immigrate to the United States and France and other places and began to come to Christ in those contexts as well. And they closed the camps in 1993, and the people that become Christians in the camp returned into Cambodia. So that by the year 1995, the Lord had replaced the harvest and doubled it for up to 20,000 believers. And just to continue to tell the story of what the Lord has done in Cambodia, we actually need to change the scale by a factor of 10. So we have 20,000 believers in 1995. That seems, but the scale has changed because over the past 25 years or so, the church has grown to about 300,000 believers. To the glory of God. It's His church, and the gates of hell have not prevailed against it. So it's been absolutely our privilege to be serving in Cambodia at such a time as this. And I will very quickly to say that the work that God is doing, we're standing on incredibly broad shoulders of people who faithfully gave and prayed and served for decades and never saw the harvest. God is honoring their faith and their prayers. And for Cambodian martyrs who literally gave their lives for Jesus, God is honoring their faith. And we're privileged to be there for such a time as this. A few years ago, Christianity Today, their lead article was about God's miraculous work. 1990, it was illegal to be a Christian in Cambodia, and how from that there's been this church planting boom. Now, 300,000, that's exciting, but in a country of 17 million, that's still just a little under 2% of the population, so 1 out of 50. So there's still a lot of work left to be done, but it's encouraging the trajectory that things are on. And I mentioned kind of the theme for Alliance Missions this year is all of Jesus for all the world. And wow, that first line is pretty radical, right? All of Jesus, what's that? I mean, that's so big, right? It's beyond any of us. But this morning, what I like to do is I like to try and break it down. And in the Alliance, we have a kind of a summary of the gospel that we sometimes talk about called the fourfold gospel. It was found from the founder of the Alliance more than 100 years ago, A.B. Simpson. And it's a kind of in the logo, right? The little Alliance logo you see there. And so I just kind of like to break that down, but then also look at stories from Cambodia that relate to that. So the first part is Christ our Savior. And how cool it was to worship and, the song that there's no other name, because that's actually true. Acts 4:12, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. It's only the name of Jesus that brings salvation. That's the core for missions, right? Because that is the only name. Now, that's probably not politically correct to say, but it's biblically true. That Jesus is the, in his own words, the way, the truth, and the life. There's no way to the Father except through him. And so, in my own life, I became a Christian when I was 19 years old, a student at University of Minnesota. And I was kind of looking for my way in life and heard just some very gifted preaching at a retreat with Campus Crusade. And I remember going off alone in the woods to pray. Nobody else was there. And I just got on my knees literally in the woods of Wisconsin and said, God, I know I've made a mess in my life, but I believe, Jesus, that you died on the cross to forgive me of the mess that I've made. And not only that, but you rose from the grave and you're alive today. And today, I choose to trust and believe in you. And that was the beginning of a change in my life as I experienced this. I'd known about Jesus, but then after that, I began to know Jesus. And I got involved in a small group and began to grow in discipleship and all the rest. For me, that was when things changed. Some of you might know that this church has been significantly connected with a building project we've had over the past few years to build this kind of urban ministry training center. My wife, Chris, actually is the architect of the building, and she was actually overseeing the construction of this large structure. It would be a teacher and student residence for this kind of discipleship Bible school for the urban context. And for 10 years, Chris has worked on like 8 building projects over the past 10 years, and her kind of her right-hand man was this guy, but his name was Brissau. And Chris is quite bold in sharing her faith, and she talked to Brissau, you know, about Christ, and he was kind of polite, but never really that interested. But you know what? 3 years ago, God did a work in his heart, and he made that decision to trust in Christ as his Savior and began to grow in that relationship. And I was privileged, after he made that decision, I was privileged to meet with him Tuesday mornings at 6:30 for that process of discipleship to continue. But he made that decision to trust Jesus as his Savior. And I'm not going to assume in this group here that everyone has made that decision. Have you made that decision to ask Christ to be your Savior, where you're not just knowing about Jesus, but you've really started to truly believe in your heart that he is the one who saves you for eternity? There is no other name under heaven. If you haven't made that decision yet, I'd invite you. Do what I did when I was 19. Find a place alone or find a Christian you can talk to and just say, today's the day I make that decision to trust Jesus as my Savior. And if you do that, tell another Christian or your pastor or somebody else so they know and can help you continue to grow in that. So, Christ our Savior. The second part of the logo is Christ our Sanctifier. Wow, that's kind of an old word. What, you know, what is Sanctifier? What is that? Well, let's, 1 Thessalonians we read, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, he will surely do it. This idea of sanctification is this idea of becoming holy. Becoming more and more like Jesus might be another way to say it. That in our attitudes and our actions and what we do on the outside reflects the character of Christ. It reflects the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Those kinds of things are continuing to grow in our lives. And there's a lot of people that are confused about sanctification. After they become a Christian, they think, okay, now I got to get to be a better person. But that's not what this says, is it? It's not that we're working hard to become a better person, but it says there that in this idea of being blameless, he who calls you is faithful, he will surely do it. It's not us grunting it out to try and become that kind of good person, but it's God by his Spirit at work inside of us to change us on the inside out. Well, how does that happen in the practical world? And as I'm teaching our Bible students in Cambodia, I think the easiest way I've come to figure it out is, okay, you make this first decision, right? Christ is my Savior. But then there's a second decision that God calls us to make. And that is, not only is Jesus my Savior, but I ask you, Jesus, to be my Lord. I ask you, you know, I've been driving the life of my car, you know, driving the car of my life. You know, I've been the one in charge and saying, okay, Jesus, I ask you to take the wheel. I ask you to be the one who guides and leads my thoughts and my decisions. And I yield, I submit. And as you do that, God, by his Spirit, begins to change you from the inside, makes you actually want to obey. It's not you're grunting it out, but he begins to change you on the inside as you yield to the Lordship of Jesus. The man we talked about, Brissau, as he began to grow in the Lord, I mean, obedience kind of comes out of lordship. Sometimes we get those two mixed up. We think, oh, we are obedient, right? And then, you know, then he's Lord. No, it's lordship needs to come first. And then God, by his Spirit, helps us with obedience. So Brissau, he said, okay, I'm a believer. And Jesus became the kind of like the Lord of his life. And he said, okay, I want to be baptized. And he's this is an amazing evangelist. God has given him the gift of evangelism. And he would share with friends and neighbors. And some came to Christ and some would reject him. But he was not deterred at all because Christ became the Lord of his life in just beautiful ways. And he began to live sacrificially to help others. There was a man who was had some alcohol issues and had some probably mental health issues. And he had been in jail and he came out of jail. And the family was ashamed, so they locked him in a room for like 2 years and wouldn't let him go out. And Brissau heard about this and he said, hey, can he live at my house? And I can teach him the construction trade. No relation, just out of... because he saw a need. That's somebody who has Jesus as the Lord of your life, because sometimes you don't do sane things when Jesus is the Lord of your life, right? You do kind of these crazy radical things, like inviting a guy who's out of jail and maybe a little mentally off and say, live with me. And he transformed that man, young man's life, because God by his Spirit was producing a sanctified life in and through him. Brothers and sisters, how are you doing on that question? Jesus is my Savior. Oh, I trust and pray that's true for each one here. But is Jesus the Lord of your life? And the challenge about that is that whereas salvation is a one-time decision, lordship is an ongoing day-by-day thing. It's the Romans 12 thing asking God to laying down our lives as a living sacrifice, not one time, but over and over and over again. And the problem with a living sacrifice is it always tries to crawl off the altar. So we need to keep putting ourselves back on the altar. Jesus, today, as I go to work, be the Lord of my life. Jesus, today, as I'm interacting with my spouse, be the Lord of my life. And then trusting his Holy Spirit will continue to help us as we yield to him. Christ, our Savior, Christ, our Sanctifier, Christ, our Healer, is the third point in James 5 is the invitation, if we're sick, to call the elders and to pray over them, anointing with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. Now, Chris and I did, probably like a lot of you here, Chris and I didn't grow up in the Alliance. We kind of came out to it later in life. But when we saw this as part of the fourfold gospel, it actually appealed to us, because what it said to us is Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He can still work outside of our boxes. And we have medical professionals on our team. We're very thankful for all that medicine does and avail ourselves of that as well. But also understanding there are times when God works beyond, over and above and beyond. And just understanding that Jesus still can break in and even miraculous ways. In northern Cambodia, there's a city called An Long Vang. And An Long Vang is actually a notorious place in Cambodia because it was the final holdout of a man by the name of Pol Pot. Pol Pot was the leader of the Khmer Rouge, and not only Pol Pot, but kind of the hardcore Khmer Rouge, they all lived in An Long Vang. That's where they made their last stand. And in 1998, that's actually where Pol Pot died. That's his gravesite right there, just north of An Long Vang. If there's ever a place on the planet you could call the heart of darkness, it's An Long Vang. Because and the government eventually offered an amnesty to the surviving Khmer Rouge who were willing to lay down their weapons. And so the people who still live in An Long Vang, even today, you know, either their parents... their parents were part of this hardcore Khmer Rouge regime. And so you've got, you know, these older people that were part of the Khmer Rouge, you got their kids and grandkids. So it just was really an incredibly spiritually dark and hard place. And we have a missionary couple by the name of Sut and Sina Lau. They're our dear colleagues and friends. They were born in Cambodia, came to Christ in refugee camps, came to the United States as immigrants. When they were in the U.S., she studied nursing, and he studied at NIAC University, become a pastor. They returned to Cambodia in 1995, the same year Chris and I arrived there, and they've been serving with incredible effectiveness in different places. And they'd worked in this one place called Poi Pet for like 13 years. But there, they had seen 9 churches started, and they had Cambodian pastors, so they didn't need them anymore. Because your goal as a missionary is always to work yourself out of a job. And so they came back to the U.S., this is around 2016, for a year of home assignment. And we kind of thought we're going to put them kind of in Western Cambodia in this one place. And while they're in the U.S., in my role of field director, that's one of the things I dialogue with our teammates about where they'll serve. I began hearing reports about God doing some things in Anh Long Veng. And so while they were in the U.S. for this year of home assignment, I, you know, communicated with them and said, Sut and Sina, are you sitting down? And would you be at all open to serving in Anh Long Veng? There was kind of a long pause. You see, what I had actually asked them is, are you willing to go to the center place of the people who killed many of the people in your family? And they appropriately said, we need to pray about this. And they did, and we communicated a few days later, and they said, we have a peace about going to serve in Anh Long Veng. And little did we know that God was already at work in quite amazing ways. About an hour south of Anh Long Veng, there's a little Alliance church. The pastor's name is Pastor D. Very faithful servant of God. And this kind of little middle-of-the-nowhere place, an hour south of Anh Long Veng. I was their closest Alliance church at the time. And Pastor D, there was a woman who came to his church that kind of lived in a village that was halfway between Anh Long Veng and the church. So kind of like in the middle there. And this woman came to Christ. And she had a husband, and her husband would sometimes come to church, and he'd listen, but he was kind of a bit of also dealing with alcohol and other things, and he just did not want to make a profession, did not want to come to Christ. And so, but the woman, you know, was kind of a new believer, a couple months old, when her husband and her 7-year-old son, their job was actually to make charcoal. And to make charcoal, you have kind of in Cambodia, you have this brick and earthen oven. And it's, you know, very thick walled. And you put the wood in there and it makes charcoal over a period of time with the fire and the heat. And so the son, the 7-year-old son and the husband were inside that charcoal oven. And the wife was watching them, and the oven, charcoal oven, collapsed on top of them. Literally tons of earth and brick that fell on top of this man. His name was Mr. Kong and his son. And so the woman just cried out, Jesus, save them. And she went rushing over, and the neighbors had heard this. And usually when this happens, no one survives. They got there, and they got to the 7-year-old son. And miraculously, he just had a few scratches. He was not seriously injured. But then they got to her husband, Mr. Kong. And as they got him out, he was bleeding out of his ears, and he was coughing out blood, and he just horribly, you know, with internal injuries. And I guess the most graphic thing, and I'm sorry, it is a bit graphic, but his right eyeball had popped out of his socket and was hanging on by the optic nerve. And so the wife and the neighbor said, bring him to the clinic. So they got on their little motorcycle and went to the local clinic, but there's no real medical care in this part of Cambodia at all. And so they went to the clinic and they saw him. We don't know what to do. Go to another clinic. And so they went to another clinic. They ended up going to 4 clinics and nobody could help. And then Mr. Kong said to his wife, take me to that church. Whether I live or die, I want to go to that church. And so he went to Pastor D here. And Pastor D saw him and he said to him, go to the clinic. And Mr. Kong said, no. Whether I live or die, I want to be here. And Pastor D told me the story of how he took his two hands and they were shaking as he put them on both shoulders and he began to pray. And there were others that were around at that time bowing their heads and praying for Mr. Kong. And Mr. Kong told me how as they were praying, he first was coughing out coagulated blood about the size of his thumb. And then after a couple of minutes, the blood that was coming coughing out was about the size of half of his thumb. And then it was about a few more minutes later, it was like the end of his pinky. And then after 10 minutes of prayer, he was not coughing out any more blood. But even the more remarkable piece is that the eye that had come out came back into place without anyone touching anything, and he could see just fine. There are 31 witnesses, literally eyewitnesses, that saw him before and saw him after. And Mr. Kong raised his arms to the and he said, "I'm healed." And that was the day he became a believer in Jesus. This is Mr. Kong. It's his son. This is the wife. And as a result of that, that day, right, they went back to the village where everyone had seen him as they're trying to dig him out. And the people in the village said, "What happened to you?" And he just said, "Jesus healed me." And then as a result of that, they said, "Well, we want to believe in Jesus too." And it was about that time that our missionaries came to that area. They found out about what was going on. And they came to this village and the people said, "We believe in Jesus. What does that mean?" And they began the journey of discipleship and studying God's word and understanding in greater fullness about who Jesus is and what he has done. And the Mr. Kong is like eight brothers and sisters that are kind of in and around Anlong Vang area. And so he went out and told his family how Jesus had healed him. And then they began to believe. And so there were these other groups that got started in and around Anlong Vang. This place that was the heart of darkness, the light of Jesus began to break in. And there was and then the baptisms began as these people were growing in faith and trusting in Christ. And it was just beautiful to see this place that had been so covered by darkness, seeing the light of Jesus shine. We had a film crew from the Alliance that went to kind of cover this story. I think Jonathan probably has a copy of that video if anybody's interested in seeing it. It was done in 2019, right? Just before COVID. And from those few years just before COVID, as a result of this testimony, there were 130 new believers, 12 new house churches that were started in and around Anlong Vang. But that was before COVID. What's happened since COVID? What's happened since COVID is that there's been more than 1,000 more new believers during COVID. And there have been 11 more house churches, 23 total, that have been established in and around Anlong Vang. To the glory of God, that wasn't in our field strategy, but God was faithful. And you know, from time to time, and you'll hear a little bit actually after lunch as well, what we've seen is the places of greatest spiritual darkness are oftentimes the places where we see God break out all the stops. You know, the crazy thing about it is what this says to me is that God even loves the Khmer Rouge. God even loves the people that have done horrible things because he's pulling out all the stops to get their attention. Christ our Savior, Christ our Sanctifier, Christ our Healer, the crown is Christ our coming King. And Acts 1 we read, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." This promise of our return, of Jesus' return. But there's, I don't know about you, but I got a major question. That was like 2,000 years ago. Why hasn't the Lord shown up? We know we don't know the day or the hour, but 2,000 years? Well, from my understanding, actually, there's another part of the logo that helps to explain that. It's the globe, and it's unfinished, right? And it means the call of the Great Commission to go to all the world with the gospel. and that that work is not yet completed. And actually, Jesus ties those two together, his return and the Great Commission in Matthew 24:14, where Jesus says, this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. And I think the important thing to understand here is that little phrase, to all nations, we think of countries, but in the original language, that's not what it means. It's to all ethnos. Ethnos sounds like what word? Ethnic. Those who study such things say there are about 17,000 different ethnic groups on the planet. And so the call of the Great Commission got just a lot bigger. And Jesus, what he's saying in Matthew 24:14, this has been proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all ethnos, and then the end will come. We don't know the day or the hour, but Jesus put a condition on his return, that we're faithful to complete his Great Commission to all ethnos. And brothers and sisters, as we'll learn this afternoon, that job is not yet completed. And that is his call to go. And so for me, that's my understanding why he's not returned, is because the job isn't done. Those who study such things say about their 4,000 ethnic groups that have little or no access or opportunity to know Jesus. We see this on the world map. It's the red areas, right? Those are the areas that have the ethnic groups that have little or no access to the gospel because there are no Christians there, so very few that they don't have the opportunity to hear about Christ unless somebody comes from outside their ethnic group to bring the gospel. And here's a kind of a tragic thing. Only 10% of international missionaries are working in those least reached areas. But I also want to encourage you as a part of the Alliance family. And again, I didn't grow up in the Alliance, but I'm thankful to be a part of the Alliance because in the Alliance, 80% of our folks are working in those red areas. So, yeah, glory to God. And there are other Christian groups that are doing great work, you know, other mission organizations that are doing great work. But I am thankful that in the Alliance we are committed to the least reached places. And I'm also thankful to have a church named Great Commission Community Church that has a heart for the nations as well. So this is our Alliance missions field, a privilege to work with these brothers and sisters. We have eight different birth countries on our team. Actually working with, we have actually about half of the team is officially from CMA. The other half is from Wycliffe Bible Translators, New Tribes Missions, other mission organizations that have come under the CMA because of our legal status in Cambodia, but working very much together to see the kingdom go, particularly to the least reached ethnic groups of Cambodia. Our partner in ministry, the Cambodian Alliance, called the Khmer Evangelical Church, our brothers and sisters in ministry, not under the mission, they're a separate organization, their own leadership, but working very much in partnership. Currently, we are directly involved with 11 of the 44 ethnic groups in Cambodia. We have actually on any given Sunday, in the KEC, they have 10 different worship languages on any Sunday of the 10 different ethnic groups. There's one ethnic group, we have no churches yet, the Cham, but we're praying for that. And so the yellow ones are considered unreached people groups that we're also working with. And I'd just like to kind of close with talking about something that's happening in a place called Stung Treng. Stung Treng is a provincial town, northern Cambodia, a beautiful river town on the Mekong River, quite near the border with Laos. And what makes Stung Treng kind of unique, actually, is there is a regional teacher's college that is there. And in addition to that, they have a regional nursing college that is there. And it's not kind of like here in the States where if you want to become a teacher or a nurse, you can go anywhere to study. Actually, if you live within this region, a certain region of Cambodia, there's only one place you can study to be a nurse or a teacher, and that's at these teacher colleges. And so you've got Stung Treng. Well, what is the area where, you know, the people come from that study there? Well, it's actually the eastern part of the country, right? Kind of near the border with Vietnam. Anyone who wants to be a teacher or a nurse, they have to study in Stung Treng. Well, why is that significant? Well, it's significant because of this slide, because that shows the different ethnic groups in Cambodia. Many of those, most of those, are unreached people groups. Every one of those areas in the eastern part of the country with unreached people groups, any teacher or any nurse, they have to study in Stung Treng. So we've got them from 2 to 3 years. It's a very strategic place. In 2015, we assigned one of our experienced missionaries, Joyce Johns. She has her master's in public health. She's been working with Cambodians for 30 years. Just a really sharp, gifted lady. She began teaching at the nursing college half-time because she had other ministries, but teaching at that nursing college half-time. And what was quite remarkable was that a little over a year ago, in January of 2021, after she'd been there for a number of years, the director of the nursing college, a Buddhist Cambodian man, had seen a Christian clinic in Phnom Penh. And he said to Joyce, "We need to have a Christian clinic on the grounds of our nursing college to train our students." And the reason he said is because not only for the quality of the medical care that I saw, but also the heart that comes from being a Christian to help people. So it was like, oh, Lord, my goodness, an amazing thing. A Buddhist guy said, can you start a Christian nursing clinic on the grounds of our school? And so we began to pray and explore and actually began having some, I know Jeff and Heather Williams were here at the church a year ago, and I met with Stephen and some of the leadership, I think it was in May, after we came back to the States, and is this an area where GCCC would be willing to partner with us and to see this get off the ground? And there are two parts. There's finances and there's personnel. And on the finances piece, you know, you guys during COVID, you guys gave faithfully to your church, and there was, you didn't have to rent a facility for quite a while. There were savings that were made, and the board graciously committed to $100,000 to get this project started for this nursing clinic. And I just want, you guys are the key partner for our field in this. Significant, not just because of the nurses that will be trained well as a result of this, not only because of the help that will be to the community as they get better care through this clinic, not only because of the nurses that will be impacted and then bring that better training back to their locales after they finish their schooling, but also because we're reaching unreached people groups in eastern Cambodia through those that come to Christ as they are studying there. This truly is our partnership. This is really the core of our partnership, is this project that the field is going forward in. Lord willing, our plan is that this will officially start in January of 2022. January of 2023, sorry. In other words, this coming January is when we were hoping to start this official project. And it's also significant because we need an official project like this with the Cambodian government to keep all our mission in legally serving in Cambodia, kind of having a high-profile project like this. So this would be one of my big requests for you guys to keep praying about. And, you know, we'll be meeting with the board a little bit tonight to talk about some of these directions. Pastor Stephen is coming to Cambodia actually in July, and he's going to be speaking to our field forum. But we also need some others from the church to help out with worship and also with children's ministry and with youth ministry. And so there's going to be need a little bit of a team from GCCC. We're not asking anybody else. I don't think he can do all of that, right? So if some of you are sensing a tug or an interest, please talk with Stephen about possibly joining. This is early July, maybe around the 5th to the 11th. We're also going to go up to Stung Treng, I think, as part of that. But thank you, GCCC, for being our partner in Jesus' call to the nations in this unique season, this unique time. And just one little taste that's also related to Stung Treng. We have another family serving up there, the farmers, bunch of kids, just a lovely family. They've been working in Cambodia 10 years, but for the last 4 years, they've actually been focusing on an ethnic group that's near Stung Treng called the Lao. And Joyce has actually come alongside them, and they've been having a relationship. There's a man of peace in a Lao village. There's never been an ethnic Lao church planted in Cambodia in history. And that changed in February 2020. After several years, when the Lao people that are kind of sitting in that lower right corner prayed to receive Christ. The first Lao church was established in February of 2020. Now, again, that was just before COVID, but by God's grace, that number has grown now to about 25 adults who are believers and about 20 kids that regularly attend this Lao language fellowship that is just north of Stung Trang. It was so, again, Jesus' call is to go and make disciples of all ethnos. He's not coming back till that job is done. This church, your name says your heart. And I just want to say thank you for partnering with us. And the last thing I'll just close with, as we think of this theme, all of Jesus for all the world, is so what? Cool stories, interesting experience. Well, so what? First of all, Jesus is your Savior, great. Remember, all right, Jesus, I ask you to be my Lord. Understand that God can work beyond our normal. He can be our healer, whether that's physical or spiritual or emotional or whatever it might be. But God can do over and above what we ask or think. And then to join with Jesus in bringing back the King by going to the people in places who just really haven't had the chance to hear yet. What part does Jesus call you to play in that? You read from Romans 10. Romans 10 tells me there are two options. One is to be a sender, one who prays and gives. You guys have been doing that. Thank you. Continue to do that. We've got a little prayer card on the back, a little sign-up sheet. If anybody would be interested in getting kind of a monthly update about what the Lord is doing in Cambodia, I invite you to sign up for that. Sometimes people say, oh, God bless the missionaries, and it's kind of that's as specific as it gets. I think there's wisdom in every Christian having being in regular contact with at least one missionary so that they can pray with intelligence. And if you don't have that yet, we'd love to be that missionary that you pray for. Giving. This is a generous church. Is it a sacrificial church? As we join with Jesus to bring the gospel to the ends of the earth, I just invite you, no guilt here, right? But Jesus, if Jesus is your Lord, saying, all right, Lord, how can I join with you? And what does that look like in this year ahead? The other option, of course, is to be a goer, sender or a goer. And missions is changing now. You can't get to most countries that need the gospel with a missions degree. You can't go in as a missionary. It's illegal to do so. You have to go in with a specific skill or talent, whether it be teaching English or medical or legal or engineering or something that is needed in that land. You actually need to have that kind of skill to get into those kinds of places. The Alliance, we even have a branch called Marketplace Ministries. It's basically tent makers that go into these places to bring light through their profession and people in places that they haven't heard. And that my whole thing with the sense of call to go, ask the Lord. And if there's something that stirs in your heart, listen to that. Talk to others to explore that possibility. And this is not a guilt trip whatsoever. You can't be guilted into missions. You won't last. But if by God, by His Spirit, is stirring something in your heart of, well, I'd really love to join with Jesus in bringing light to where it's never been before. We've been in Cambodia 27 years. We raised our 4 kids there. We stand before you and say, it is absolutely worth it. It is absolutely worth it to join with Jesus to see eternity change for ethnic groups around the world, where they've never had light before. So if God might be stirred in some of your hearts in those ways, I just invite you to talk to the Lord about it. Talk to your spouse or your friend or your family or whatever it is. Talk to your pastors and leaders and explore what Jesus might want to do in and through your life for absolute significance, for eternity. What a privilege. What a privilege. And one last point about going, and this is where it's going to get real personal. A lot of you have kids. You have hopes and dreams, desires, an incredibly gifted church, trajectories that you're hoping for your children. If by chance God might be calling your kids to serve in this way, do not stand in God's call, in the way of God's call in their lives. Release your kids. Release their kids. There's no safer place for them to be than in the center of God's will. Thanks for your partnership with our work in Cambodia and the privilege of joining with Jesus to see light go to people in places where it's never been before. May the Lord continue to lead and guide and bless you. Thank you. Thank you.